Listen, we're so grateful to come to the end of our sermon series where we've been looking at it's not the seed, but it's the soil. And today I want to talk to you just on the simple theme, the soil still speaks. The soil still speaks. I want you to join me for a word of prayer. Dear God, we are so grateful for the many ways that you move within our lives. And we know that there are so many things that you have for us that we can't even imagine. And so we want you to just till the soil, till the ground, do what you need to do so that we may be receptive to the word that you have for us on today. For we stand on the hope and prayer that when the word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is a hope and prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 The soil still speaks. We begin this series by acknowledging the hidden but undeniable potential of the seeds, because inside of those small seeds are so much potential. And we tried to make the case over these last few weeks that sometimes what makes the difference is not different seeds, but different soil, the environment. In fact, Jesus understood that, which is why he didn't shy away from naming those places and conditions that were not conducive to the seed, because it's the soil that creates this environment to decide whether the seed flounders or flourishes. And this kind of ground is essential for growth, because it's when the seed falls on good or fertile ground that great things can happen. So let's talk about it. Let's just say the fertile ground simply represents an environment that is receptive and able and willing to receive. In some ways, good ground can be liberating to the seed, because it allows the seed to break through layers and barriers and fully live into the purpose that it was designed to be. It's on fertile ground that the seeds find the freedom and the space to reveal what's been dormant on the inside. It's on good ground that the seeds experience the freedom to flourish, the liberating environment to be what it has been created to be. And I think this is a fitting way to look at the soil, the seeds, and the soil as we celebrate Juneteenth as celebration of freedom and liberation, because it commemorates the time in our history where enslaved persons in Texas learned of their freedom in the United States. And despite a federal proclamation of freedom, it took 2.5 years for the news to reach that part of the country. I mean, the seeds of justice had been scattered, but certain parts of the soil were not ready to receive them. Which leads me to this. I think it's essential to not overlook the importance of preparing the ground. Good soil does not suggest unbothered or soil that has not been disturbed. In fact, it means quite the contrary. A good sower knows that you have to prepare before you plant. You have to get the soil ready to receive the seeds. And we often refer to this as tilling the soil. Somebody say tilling. It's an agricultural process that has theological and historical implications, because by definition, tilling is the turning over of the soil to loosen and cultivate the soil before planting. And when done correctly, tilling can disturb the soil without damaging the soil. In fact, I've learned that preparing the soil can be more difficult than planting the seed. Can I prove it to you? When we were living in our first parsonage in Atlantic City, this was our church-owned housing, I got inspired by a neighbor that just put new sod on his lawn. So I thought, how hard could it be? I mean, I've got a seminary degree. I can figure this out. I told the trustees I was planning on doing all the work and I would also fund it. And I've never received a quicker yes than I was their pastor than at this moment. The first thing my neighbor did was he took me to Home Depot to rent a machine that would till the yard. We rented a rototiller. Looks pretty easy, doesn't it? I never used this before, but I figured, how hard could it be? Mr. President, I have a seminary degree. So we got the rototiller, and he said we, and by we, he meant me. I had to do this before I put down the sod. And I tilled the entire yard by myself. I don't want you to judge me, but it took me 2.5 days to till that entire yard. I was exhausted. I was tired. I was cussing him out in my head. He didn't tell me how hard this was going to be. It was the hardest part of the job. It was harder than putting down the lime. It was harder than driving to go get the sod. It was harder than laying down the sod or watering the sod. Preparing was harder than planting. He didn't tell me how hard this was going to be, but he did tell me that nothing I planted will flourish unless I did the hard work of turning over the soil and tilling the ground. Because good ground is prepared ground. Good ground is ground that has been worked and churned and cultivated. So it's a process that we must now turn inward. It's a process that invites us to ask the question, where and what are the areas in our lives that need to be churned or tilled? What needs to be uprooted? Are there places that have been hardened that God still needs to till? Because remember, we diminish the possibilities of the seeds flourishing when we don't do the hard work of cultivation. And I get it, because on the surface, the process of tilling feels like an untimely, painful, exhaustive disturbance. And I think that's the gap that we have within our nation around justice and freedom, because it can be so tempting to skip this step, and we move too quickly to how we can join together. We move too fast to reconciliation. I mean, we sprint to diversity, and I fear that we too quickly jump to scattering the seeds without preparing the soil or the spaces. So we must consider, am I trying to plant in places that I or we have not properly healed? Am I expecting results in places that I haven't spend the hard time cultivating? It's like throwing seeds of liberation and justice on ground that hasn't addressed its own places of hardened soil. It's like throwing expectations of diversity on ground that still looks at spaces through a white normative lens. It's like throwing hopes of change into a place that really doesn't want change. It doesn't mean that we delay the expectations. It just means that we commit to doing the really hard, exhaustive work, because if we don't till the ground, the deep-seated roots of systematic hatred and exclusion will find its way to the surface sooner or later. If we don't till, we are simply placing good intentions on grounds of dysfunctions. If we don't till. But if we are to flourish, the desire to see things differently has to be accompanied by an equally exhaustive commitment to turning over the soil. I mean, have we really prepared the ground? I mean, it applies to every area of your life. I mean, if God answers the prayer that you've been asking for, would the ground be ready? If companionship finally came knocking at your door or texting through your phone, would the ground be conducive to flourishing? If God gave us the very things that we desire, would it land on good ground? Would it land on ground that has already been cultivated? Are you willing to do the exhaustive hard work of tilling the tough places so that the seeds can flourish, so that we can flourish? Because the challenging part is that you can't predict the soil that God thinks is good ground for you to flourish. In fact, some of the places where we grew the most, we liked the least. Some of the places that we needed to grow and nurture our faith felt more like hard and thorny ground than it did fertile ground. And the lessons we learn, sometimes it feels like punishments as we're going through them. In fact, when you are in it and going through it, it was hard to sometimes decipher whether this ground was meant to help you or harm you, because there are times and seasons of our lives when good ground feels like cursed ground, and you don't know the difference, because it was the fertile ground that challenged your faith. It was the fertile ground where you became frustrated, and now we have a mental image in our mind to what the fertile ground is supposed to feel and sound like. And then we learn that God can grow things even in difficult places. Can I prove it to you? I want you to take a look at this tree in our front yard. Looks good, doesn't it? Looks like it's flourishing, doesn't it? People in tradition do the same thing. It's okay to answer. It looks like it's flourishing, doesn't it? Yes, thank you. So we actually got this tree because two other small trees that we planted in the same spot in a yard, it wilted and died. Same spot, two trees. We tried, they both wilted and died. How hard can this be? Because why? I got a seminary degree. Same spot. Died two times on me. So we went to the Sower's Garden. We went to the sale after church one day, and one of the ladies at the Sower's Garden suggested that we get this particular tree because as she suggested that this particular tree was recommended because it was native to Indiana soil. And we were told that the roots would be resilient enough to withstand the ground if it had high clay content in case the soil wasn't draining properly. She was putting us up on game. So my HOA didn't think so at first. And they reminded me by the number of notices that they sent to us that this tree had to be removed. So if you are a member of an HOA in this room, we need to talk at the service. Right, because they thought this was number three. They thought we were going to kill this one. Because when we first planted it, it didn't look like much. There were no leaves, only branches, only a few branches on them. And so, but we decided that this was number three, and we were not going to dig this one up. We decided that with all of our education that we would somehow figure this out. We were not going to dig it up. And after a few years, we finally began to see that the tree began to flourish because, as the lady told us, its roots were designed to be resistant on Indiana soil. I want you to think about that, because we see the same thing being displayed time and time again throughout the biblical text. And that's why there's always a lot of mention around the constant themes of wilderness and storms and mountains and valleys. I mean, they are not ideal places, but God uses them as places where people can blossom and flourish if they are resilient. The entire journey of God's people began with them being in the wilderness for 40 years, not as punishment, but as a strategic and intentional place for them, as a location of learning and growing and developing if they remained resilient. I'm reminded of someone like King David, who was anointed to be king, but didn't get a chance to blossom inside of the palace. In fact, when he was expelled from the palace and escaped to a cave, where the Bible says that everyone who was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontent flocked to him, and he became their captain. That's when he started to blossom as a leader, because he was resilient. I think of someone like Joseph, who was sold into Egyptian slavery by his own family, and yet in a foreign country is where he started started to flourish. It was here that he developed the gift of interpreting dreams. It was here that he blossomed in prison. It was here that he became second in command over all of Egypt. In fact, Joseph names one of his sons Ephraim, which means the Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my addiction. What I'm simply trying to say is that you can find fertile ground in difficult places if we are willing to stick it out and weather the storm. Because behind every field, behind every fruit, there is a stories of flourishing and what the seed has overcome. I mean, there are stories of people being resilient after grief and disappointment, after divorce, after loss, after droughts, after famines, after moments where they could not see any sign of life. What I'm trying to say is that God is gracious enough to use these unexpected, unanticipated, and unlikely moments as fertile ground for us to flourish. But we almost miss these moments because we never allow the soil to speak. We discount the soil story and too quickly move past what it has overcome. You see, you might see the fruit, that you might see the fruit that is bearing, but do you also understand what the seed had to go through in order for it to blossom? One of my children had a substitute for one of his social studies classes. And it just so happened that on this particular day, they were scheduled to go over the chapter that discussed slavery. However, for whatever reason, there were instructions on the inside of the teacher's book for the substitute to skip over that section and move on to the next one. But she told the class that they were not going to skip over the lesson, because it was important for everyone in the class to learn about all aspects of American history, even parts that sometimes make us feel uncomfortable. She was just giving the soil a chance to speak. Why? Because history tells a story. History remembers. We allow on history to construct the narrative of our past so that we may learn and grow from it, so that we may be receptive to it in our future. So it is with the soil and land. In fact, some suggest that the soil is the key to a culture's history, because the soil keeps a record. The soil remembers. It's a repository of memories. I mean, the soil can tell stories about a particular place. They can tell you the stories about who lived there, their customs, the climate, what the people ate, how much it rained, what can grow there and what can't. It's telling a story. The soil speaks of the nutrients it has and what it needs. The soil speaks. The soil has a narrative that is important to the seed and essential for the sower, because the soil lets the sower know what to plant, when to plant it, what seeds that it needs, and what it can provide. But you've got to listen to the soil when it is speaking, because in order to flourish as a society, we have to allow the soil to speak to us. I mean, we have to be intentional about listening and learning from the experiences of our past and our present, because the moment we become numb or unwilling to learn from the soil, we move closer to floundering and not flourishing. In fact, during the first celebrations of Juneteenth, African Americans would gather publicly in their cities and towns, and the day would start with the church service, followed by a parade with public celebrations. In some cities, they would have cookouts, or they would gather at parks, or they would have some festive events. I mean, they would just have a good time. But in some white-dominated towns, they tried to stop these public celebrations. So well-to-do members of the black community, they would just buy out the land. I mean, some would purchase entire parks entire parcels of land just to make sure that the ground was fertile to receive their celebrations. I mean, it was almost ironic because the same land that was once a painful reminder of their bondage now became a place where their joy and freedom could be celebrated. The same land that some gave their lives on would be the same soil that produced the fruits of freedom. And some of these places and some of these parks are still standing today and still telling the story because people decided that they would listen to the soil and let the soil speak. If we let the soil speak, it would tell us around the joys of freedom and liberation, liberation from systematic bondage and spiritual bondage and emotional bondage. I mean, the soil is still speaking. It's still speaking of possibilities of the human spirit. The soil still speaks to the inward resolve to believe what has not been seen. The soil speaks to the presence of God throughout all of the pages of human history. The soil still speaks of the power of the collective will to overcome impossible situations. The soil speaks of liberation. The soil speaks of those long-awaited ancestor prayers that we thought we would never see in our lifetime. The soil speaks of trailblazers and pioneers. The soil speaks of everyday people that are trying to do right. The soil speaks of our progress. The soil speaks of the need to be tilled and turned over. The soil speaks of not just our past, but the soil is still speaking to our future, a future where the seeds that we plant today can grow 30 and 60 and 100 times more, but we have to listen to what the soil is speaking. Because the soil remembers. The soil holds our memories. And the soil is still speaking today. So let us be the soil upon which the seeds of justice and liberation can be planted. If seeds of justice were thrown out, would they find good ground? If seeds of freedom and liberation were thrown out in our homes, if they were thrown out in our classrooms, if they were thrown out in our churches, if they were thrown out in our communities, would they find good and fertile ground? But they won't find it if we have not spent the time tilling the ground and doing the hard, exhaustive work. It doesn't always feel good in the moment. But sometimes it might just be something small as a substitute teacher who says, now open your books and turn to page 350. And let me tell you around the possibilities of how people have overcome some difficult times in their lives. Let me tell you around how people flourished in impossible situations, but we never get to it. Because everybody wants to see the fruit. Everybody wants to see the flowers. But don't forget about the things the seed has had to go through. The soil is still speaking. The soil says, if it lands on good ground, you can flourish, and I can flourish, and we can all flourish. And your flourishing doesn't negate mine, and mine doesn't negate yours. But the ground's got to be fertile. Because great things can happen when seeds of justice and freedom, when they land on good ground. Won't you pray with me? God, we listen with our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Perhaps the soil is speaking to somebody today. Perhaps the soil is reminding somebody that who the Savior sets free is free indeed. This is a day that we celebrate freedom. And not just in one sense of the word, but all of us struggle with some kind of bondage where something has a hold on us and it doesn't seem as though it's going to ever let us loose. But we are reminded that through your power and through your grace, that the clutches of our past, that there's nothing that no human can create that can hold us back than what you have for us. Because your freedom is greater than any kind of chains that life may have on us. The kind of freedom that we have in you, the kind of freedom that is offered through you, the kind of freedom that lets our communities loose, the kinds of freedom that lets our marriages loose, the kinds of freedom that let our purposes loose, the kinds of freedom that let us know that we are created in you and by you. Kind of freedom that puts us on good ground so we can be the people and the nation and the community that you have called us to be. Until then, we'll just keep being the substitute teacher, living out your will wherever you have called us to be, because the soil is still speaking. In your name we pray.